We thank you for visiting Christian Bible Temple and pray the following message speaks to your heart.
I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis. Chapter 22, the book of Genesis, chapter 22. As we spoke about the last chapter, chapter 21, we saw in that chapter the birth of Isaac. And towards the end of the chapter, after an encounter with Abimelech, Abraham, the scriptures tell us that he planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he invoked the name of Jehovah, the everlasting God, Yahweh El Olam, in Hebrew. The tamarisk tree, with its strong and durable wood, is a very appropriate emblem to symbolize the eternity of God, where it tells us in Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So now we come to the 22nd chapter of Genesis, and we're going to read the first 10 verses of this great chapter, where the Word of God tells us, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." May the Lord bless this reading of his precious word. Here we have with this chapter may be called the climax of the book of Genesis, at least the climax in Abraham's life. Here we have the most important event in Abraham's life, a true test of faith. This is why he is called the patriarch of faith. The text declares very clearly that God tried Abraham. He calls him and gives him a commandment that only a faithful man like him could fulfill. Throughout his life, Abraham was tried time and again, but this is the most difficult trial he had to face. The Lord tells him to take his son. And as we read the text, we see the intensity of the emphasis here intensifying. He says to him, your son, your only son, whom you love. And orders him to offer him as a burnt offering on the place he would indicate to him. Now, of course, God did not really intend that Abraham should slay Isaac. God knew what Abraham would do ahead of time. He did not test him to find out how he would react. He already knew how he would react. The test was not for God to see. God doesn't need tests to see. It was for Abraham, it was for Sarah, for those around them, and for us to see. Everyone must know that the Lord himself meant more to Abraham than Isaac ever did. This is a tremendous lesson for all of us as believers. Sometimes we may be in the danger of cherishing our families above God. It's so easy to do. Or cherishing our possessions, or even probably our jobs or something else. And our love for the Lord has to be much greater than our love for anyone else. The Lord Jesus Christ said it very clearly in Matthew chapter 10, that unless you hate your mother and father, your brother, your sister, your wife, children, and even your own life, you're not worthy of him. God doesn't tell us to hate our parents. What he's telling us, because in another place he says, honor your father and mother. What he's telling us is that the love we must have for him has got to be so much greater as to make all the other loves that we have for our loved ones seem as hatred in comparison. Now, here is the first mention of the word love in the scriptures. This is the first time we see this word in the Bible. Love is the greatest of all gifts. We are told that in 1 Corinthians 13:13, that the greatest of these things, faith, hope, love, the greatest of these is love, okay? God himself is love, as we're told in 1 John 4:8. God is love. And it's interesting that love is first mentioned in connection with the love of a father for his son. And with the sacrificial offering of that only and beloved son. Let me say that again. It is interesting that love is first mentioned in connection with the love of a father for his son. And with the sacrificial offering at that, of that only and beloved son. This deep love of a father for his son, for his only son, as a matter of fact, yet willing to offer him, represents the most complete and meaningful concept of love itself. In Abraham and Isaac, God is giving us a beautiful picture of God the Father and God the Son. Isaac is a type of Christ. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul speaks about that. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So we see that Isaac is a type of Christ, okay? So, and the experience of Abraham, the experience of Abraham and Isaac on Moriah is a type of the offering of Christ on Calvary. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, the faith chapter, the writer of Hebrews tells us this great truth, where it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. The Father's love for his son, though, is eternal. Jesus said it in his intercessory prayer in John 17, where he says, with the love that you have loved me, O Father, even before the worlds began. In the New Testament, we see this love of the Father for the Son in all four Gospels. The first instance of this word in the three synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, occurs early on. In Matthew, it's in chapter 3, verse 17, at the baptism of Jesus, where you hear the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In the Greek word, it says agapitos, which comes from the word agape, which is love, the divine love. Same thing in Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 11, same instance, the baptism of the Lord. And also in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, all three times we hear the voice of the Father speaking about his love for his Son. Now, the Gospel of John emphasizes especially the love of God for his Son. Jesus is spoken of as the Son of God as often as in all the other three Gospels combined. And the word love as well is used in John's Gospel more than in the other three Gospels. And that's why we call John the Apostle of Love. And the first mention of love, guess what? In the Gospel of John, where does the first mention of the word love occur in the Gospel of John? John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God telling us that he loved the world so much that he was willing to sacrifice his only and beloved Son in order for us to be saved. That is something absolutely amazing. Again, the Apostle John, this time in his first epistle, in chapter 4, and in verses 9 through 11, tells us that in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That love of God for the world was manifested when he sent his Son. We just finished celebrating, I don't like to call it Easter, that's a pagan holiday, or a pagan name, I should say. I like to call it Passover. because actually that's what the word means. In Hebrew, Pesach. In Greek, Pascha. In Spanish, Pascua. And I don't know why they call it Easter in English. I know it comes from the German, Oster, but that's beside the point. What did we celebrate? We celebrated exactly God's gift to us. We celebrated that a couple of weeks ago. Now tonight begins Passover itself, the Jewish Pesach. And on May the 5th, the Orthodox Passover will take place. Now we know that this is not just a holiday, like so many people celebrate it as a holiday. I remember going to the Greek Orthodox Church as a kid, and even as an adult here in the States, and before I was saved, and all the Greeks greet one another with that salutation that you all know, because I taught it to you, Christos Anesti, Christ is risen, Alithos Anesti, truly risen. But they don't even think about what they're saying. It's just a custom, it's just a tradition. We know what it means. Christ is truly risen. If you went to ask any one of those people, where is Christ today? They have no idea. But we know. We know. Those of us who believe, we know. And this tremendous gift of God to us is symbolized right here in Genesis 22 as the Lord orders Abraham to sacrifice his only son. Now observe, as you read the text, Abraham's prompt obedience. This is something great about Abraham. Abraham might have had his problems, made his mistakes, but Abraham loved the Lord. And when the Lord told him to do something, he did it immediately. He rose up early the next day and went to the place where God told him to go, to sacrifice his son. God's commandment is a priority for Abraham. God had given him the son and had all the right to ask for his son. So many people pray for the Lord to bless them with something, and the Lord gives it to them, and what do they do many times? They forget the Lord. Lord, give me a good job. So he gives them a good job, but now they have to work on Sunday, and they have to, do this and do that, and, they put God in the back burner. Or, Lord, give me a wife. So I married me a wife, and what happens? I have no time for God. Wasn't that one of the excuses the Lord used in Luke when he started calling people to come? He says, I can't come. I married me a wife. Well, what's wrong with bringing your wife along? Or I bought a property. Who goes and buys a property before looking at it? Or I have to try my oxen. Who buys a car without driving it first? So let's suppose the Lord gives you that blessing, gives you the job, gives you the house, gives you the car, gives you what you're asking him. And so many people who call themselves believers, after the Lord blesses them, they forget the Lord. Their priorities change. Well, not for Abraham. Abraham, his priority was to obey God's commandment. And Abraham didn't consider himself as the owner of anything. All he was and all he had belonged to God. We see his preparation. It says in the text that he saddled his donkey, takes the servants, takes his son, splits the wood for the burnt offering, and departs to the place where God told him to go to. He didn't tell Isaac and perhaps even Sarah what he was going to do. That would have been very devastating to her as a mother. Abraham, arrives at the place, and once again we notice his faith by what he says to his servants. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. He trusted God would, in one way or another, restore his son to him because of God's faithfulness and because of the promises He had given him. He knew that God told him he would be the father of many nations. So somehow Abraham knew that God was going to do something, because you cannot be the father of many nations with no heirs. So either he believed that God was going to raise Isaac again, which the book of Hebrews tells us that he did, or God would do something else. God had fulfilled his promises in the past, and he knew he could trust him. Now, the Mount of Moriah was near Jerusalem, 3 days from his home in Beersheba. Beersheba is to the south of Israel, and we heard about Beersheba lately with all those things that happened in Israel. Beersheba is to the south of Israel by the Negev area, the desert, okay? And Jerusalem is further north. And the spot where later the temple was going to stand. We're told that in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 3, verse 1, that Solomon built the temple on Mount Moriah. How prophetic, huh? When did that happen? Well, that happened almost 1,000 years after Abraham. Okay? And then another 1,000 years after that, the father sacrificed his son on the same place. You're going to tell me that that is a coincidence? I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in God's incidents. God knows the end from the beginning. God knows what he's going to do next, when he's going to do it, and why he's going to do it, so we need to trust him. Abraham's sacrifice foreshadows all the sacrifices that would be offered in the temple later, okay, which in turn would be types of the Father's great sacrifice of his Son as the Savior of the world in the same place. To worship means to bow down. I see a lot of people these days in Facebook, or on TV, or in the news, or whatever. Supposedly, you know, and I'm not going to question here anybody's faith, but people that go and worship God, and you see them. Singing hymns, hearing a sermon, and taking part in a service is not worship. Though we call it that. Worshiping means to bow down. And there's an old English word that has been shortened, which is the word worth-ship. So when you worship, you give God his due. Because everything belongs to him. And everything we are and everything we have, we receive from him. And the greatest thing that we can give him is our worship, our honor. Give him all honor. I was reading this morning in one of the devotionals about the 24 elders before the throne. What do they do? Every few minutes, it seems, they bow down and they worship. They bow down and they worship. Okay. I think that it should be a sign of our humility as we come before God. We cannot come to God with presumptuousness and just such familiarity many times. I think that the Lord deserves more of our respect and our humility before him, because he is sitting on his throne and we are but dust of the earth. I believe God deserves more respect from his people than he gets many times. I love to sing hymns. And I love hearing God's messages. And I love taking part of the service. Don't get me wrong. I love that. All I'm saying is our worship is more than that. Worship is bowing down in humility before Him. To worship God is to bow down to His will, to recognize and acknowledge that His will is the best, though we may not understand it. His will may invoke waiting, or I should say involve waiting, suffering, or dying even. But if it is His will, we must bow down and accept it with thanksgiving. Like Abraham. What a great example for all of us. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament that the things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our admonition, for our teaching, to show us how we ought to walk and what kind of a relationship we should have with the Lord, as men like Abraham had. Only then can we say that we worship God, when we surrender everything to Him, even our lives. Do you know that Abraham did not consider anything his own? He was a rich man. He had a big household, a lot of servants, but he lived in tents. And do you know that other than Sarah's grave, the tomb, he never bought any piece of land in all of Israel or Canaan the whole time he was there? Though God had promised him that that land would be his and his descendants, he never presumed and said, "This land is my land." Everything belonged to Him. And we should be the same way. Everything we are and everything we have, we must recognize that it is the Lord's. That's why the Apostle Paul also tells us in Corinthians, what do you have that you have not received? And if you have received it, why do you boast as though you have not received it? Doesn't he tell us also in James that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights? Our very lives are the gift of God. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Job knew that, lost all his children in one day and all his riches and possessions. And he worshiped God because he realized that everything that he had and everything he owned, everything he was, belonged to Him. And that's very hard to accept many times in a country, in a society where we hear so much about my rights. I want my rights. Well, you know what? As Christians, we have no rights. All our rights belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought them with His blood. And I hear a lot about rights, but I don't hear a lot about responsibilities. Because with rights come responsibilities. If you're irresponsible, one of these days you're going to lose all your rights. My rights belong to the Lord. I never read in the Gospels about the Lord Jesus Christ having that attitude. Not my will, Father, but Thy will be done. That's the right way to live. And I know it's not easy at times, but you know what? In the end, in the long run, that's the right thing to do. And Abraham is a great example. Boy, he waited for his son for 25 years. And he wasn't getting any younger. And there he comes at the age of 100. He becomes the father of Isaac. And then a few years later, maybe 15, 20 years later, the Lord says, "Now I want your son back." And he doesn't argue, doesn't do anything, just obeys, goes, and does the will of God. Now, you know what? Only when we bow down and accept His will with thanksgiving can we say that we worship God. This is true with Abraham and Isaac. They were going to worship God. They didn't understand His will, but were willing to do it. They knew something or somehow that God's command was for their own good. Now, this submission to God, to His will, pictures the Lord Jesus Christ wonderfully in that He is the supreme example of worship in His total submission to the Father's will. He had nowhere to lay His head. You heard them say that, right? You read that in the Gospels? The Son of God had nowhere to lay His head, had nowhere to bow down His head. You know, when the Lord bowed His head, the Lord bowed His head on the cross. When He gave up the ghost and said, "Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit." And He, as He did that, completed His great redemptive work. That's why it tells us there in John 19:30, "It is finished." And you heard me say that many times. In the Greek, is only one word, tetelestai, perfect tense in the past, finished, completed for all time. Okay? And that was His ultimate act of worshiping God. And this was His perfect submission, His perfect worship. Abraham begins the climb. Isaac carries the wood for the sacrifice. Another type of Christ carrying the cross. And He carries it to the place of the sacrifice. We cannot even imagine the agony Abraham must have been going through and Isaac's perplexity. The Bible tells us that the two of them went together. This shows that Abraham did not force his son to go. Isaac went willingly. He was a grown man by now, and he knew they were going to offer a sacrifice, but wondered where the victim was. Then there develops a dialogue between father and son. As Isaac asks, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" The father replies with love and faith. We feel the tenderness in Abraham's words. "God will provide for Himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son." Can you stop and think for a moment what must have been like in Abraham's heart at that moment? Because as far as he was concerned, Isaac was good as dead. What prophetic words. "God will provide for Himself a lamb." Prophetic words. And once again, it says that the two of them went together. There is harmony between father and son. Another illustration of the harmony that exists between God the Father and God the Son. God did not force His son to go to the cross to die there. The Lord says, "I put my life down of my own, and if I put my life down of my own, I shall take it up again." It was the Father's will, and His Son willingly obeyed. And because of that, we can be forgiven and have everlasting life. Now, there are some people who believe that Jesus died on the cross to kind of appease the Father's anger and make Him to forgive us. That's a lie. God the Father so loved the world, I'm told. The love proceeded from the Father, and the love proceeded from the Son, and the love proceeded from the Holy Spirit, all three persons of the Trinity, and in perfect submission, perfect harmony with the work of salvation. The Son didn't have to kind of coerce the Father to forgive the world. That came from the Father. And He obeyed the Father's will to do that. Our Father is a loving Father. It's not a furious God. God is angry at the wicked every day. Yeah, I know, but not with his elect, not with his people. He loves us. And does he love the unsaved? Of course he does. He hates the sin. Yep, he is not very happy with God is angry at the wicked, not just the sin, but at the people that are in disobedience. But we know, on the other hand, that God loves us. Love the world. And some people even believe that when it says God so loved the world, that it's talking about the fact that God so loved the world of believers. That's reading things into the text that are not there. Like I said to you many times, I'm a Greek, and the word cosmos in the Greek means just that, the world, all of the world, the whole human race. So God loved the whole human race, that he gave his only begotten Son. In other words, there is provision. If the whole world repented right now, everybody could be saved. So we see here that arriving at the place, Abraham built an altar, arranged the wood. He bound Isaac and laid him on the wood. Again, Isaac is a type of Christ, obedient to the Father's will. I love that verse in the book of Isaiah. Well, I'm sure that you do too. I think Isaiah 53 is one of the most beautiful, wonderful chapters ever written. And it says there in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, talking about the Lord. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isn't Isaac a perfect example of that picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we don't see Isaac complaining at all or protesting. He's submitting to the Father's will, trusting his Father all the way. By now, he must have realized who the sacrifice was. Okay? And so we see here that if there was any doubt before about his Father's intentions, they were now completely dissipated. How he must have felt as he saw the Father raise his knife. Never was such a loving father or obedient son tested like this. Abraham obeyed God because he believed God. And that's why James tells us that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, but he proved that faith through his obedience and his works. His righteousness was imputed by faith, but that faith was tested. Submission was completely both internal and external. He had already sacrificed his son internally. He had already given him up internally. And that's what God wanted, not to sacrifice him externally. Internally, he had already given him up. The test had been carried out to the maximum, and God allowed this to show ample evidence of Abraham's faith. What Abraham loved the most was God, and nothing would interfere between him and God. How much do you love the Lord? Do you love him more than anyone or anything else on this world in your life? Or are there other things that are more important than God, like your time, your job, your home, your family? And I'm not saying don't love those. You need to. But you need to love God more. So after all, everything you have comes from him. And that's why these things are in the Word of God. They're as examples for us to follow, proving that we are true believers. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? He said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ requires obedience from his children. If you love me, keep my what? Commandments. No such thing as saying you are a believer and then live your life as though you weren't, doing the opposite of what God tells you to do. It doesn't work that way. Your life, if you're a believer, will have the right fruit. And if we love him, we're going to obey him. We're going to walk in the fear of the Lord. And the man who does, or the woman who does that every day, the Bible says he or she is blessed. So let us be blessed. Let us walk with him. There's an old spiritual that said, I want Jesus to walk with me. The only thing I would correct from those words is, I want to walk with Jesus. He's the one who leads. Isn't this a beautiful chapter? What a beautiful, beautiful story. And we're not even finished with it. I'm not finished, but I'm stopping right here because I don't want to rush it. There's so much to say about this chapter. It's so rich. The more I study the Word of God, the more I love the Word of God. You never exhaust it. It is so wonderful. And I pray that you fall in love with the Word of God every day, more and more. Father in heaven, we're so grateful this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the love that you displayed and demonstrated for us on the cross.
We thank you for listening to this message and pray that the Word of God spoke to your heart. To listen to previous sermons, please visit us at www.cbttbc.com or anchor.fm/cbt-sermons.